Let us open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. 22, verse 31. It says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to sift you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I pray for thee that your faith will not fail, and when you are converted, strengthen your brethren." Sifting. That's not something that we do much today. The only time I ever see it happening, when I was a young man, which wasn't too long ago, we used to get our sand that we laid our blocks with out of the creek. That creek is water running. I don't know. That word is a common word down here. But what we do is we go get a load of sand and whatever in the out of the creek and come up, and we'd have this sifting thing that was a screen, yay, by probably 4 foot by 4 foot this way, and we'd throw the stuff at the screen. And what would happen is the smaller stuff went on through, and the bigger stuff just came and fell at the bottom. And so then we'd haul the bigger stuff away. And that is what sifting is. And what is the purpose of sifting? To separate the sizes, to separate the good from the bad, to whatever the case may be. I know this well, because in my journey with God, throughout the years, often, at least once or twice a year, God would do a sifting with me. And I'll never forget, there's the one, to give you an example, if you've been around long, you've probably heard me tell the story. I had, one day, I was driving down the road, and God spoke to me and said, "I want you to go ask your brother Glenn for forgiveness." I said, "God, what are you talking about?" I said, "I don't have a problem with Glenn." And he says, "Oh, yes, you do." He said, "When I was 14, my brother Glenn was probably 18, 19, 20, someplace in there, and he painted the house, and he asked me to help him. Back in those days, once again, we're talking about a whole, you know, many years ago, you used to have to scrape the houses because they peeled, that wood board would peel, and so you'd have to scrape, which was a lot of work, okay? It was a two-story house, and I worked with him, and he said, "When I get paid, I'll pay you." Well, here it is how many years later, and I could remember exactly how much he owed me. But remember, I'd forgotten it. I said, "Oh, God, that doesn't seem right." Now listen, he's the one that didn't pay me. Why do I have to apologize to him? And God says, "Because you're the one that has forgiveness toward him." So I drove, it was right over by Wagon Wheel Trailer Park, and I drove by his house a couple times, and finally I got the courage to come up, and I said to my brother Glenn, I said, "Glenn, you know, I have something really strange. I really feel like God's speaking to me that I need to ask your forgiveness." He said, "What for?" I said, "Well, because many years ago, you remember we did that house and all that?" He says, "No." And I said, "Well, I do. I remember how much you owed me." He said, "Oh, I didn't know that." And I said, "Well, I just want to ask you to forgive me for holding that against you and ask." And he said, "Oh, sure, no problem." Walked out. He never paid me. Nothing changed except for me. And God would do that randomly, has done that throughout my journey, has sifted me, and cause the things that will hinder me from being what I should be, from being in my life. It's unlike him. By the way, I believe when we talk about this kind of sifting, anything that's unlike him. And so God randomly, probably a couple times a year, did that. That one I'll never forget because I said, it just doesn't make sense to me, God. But if you say it, you know what? I'm going to do it. And I am so grateful that he has sifted me time and time again and to show me the things that were out of line and out of order that would keep me from being blessed by him. And because God wants to bless us, and just like carrying around unforgiveness will definitely keep God's blessing from coming on your life, and you won't have a very happy life. By the way, I brought, just because I could, I brought some sifting stuff. Don't tell anybody this is the sifter for our flour at the house. If you want to, you can borrow it afterwards. I understand we get pre-sifted flour, right?
I still sift it.
Oh, you still sift it. I don't know. Anyway, what we do is, this is my, I stole some of my grandson's sand. And it, hey, I play with it every day with him. Yeah, well, I can show you what he does. No, you don't want to see that. He picks it up and throws it just because he can. But as we sift it, it's kind of neat because the sand becomes once again
fine.
Very fine. Yeah, very fine because it takes out anything that the other stuff let by. And of course, as you sift, you see the garbage starting to come up on the top. I'll have to take this back so I won't have to ask permission from my grandson here. But sifting is important to us as believers. So much so that Jesus, it's interesting, he said to him, Satan has asked for the right to sift you. Isn't that interesting? Now, Satan wants to do it to our destruction. Okay? His motive he has no good motive. His motive is destruction. But God said, I'm going to let him. Okay? And we find the rest of the story. Let me try to follow my notes because otherwise I'll jump around. We find that when Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross, he told his disciples about it, and he said, all of you are going to deny me. And you know what Peter said? Not this boy. Hey, I will go to prison or even to death for your sake. However, what doesn't take long before all of a sudden but here's what Jesus did pray for Peter. He said, I pray what? That your faith fails not. In other words, he said, the one thing that I will end up intact when you're sifted, it's really important that it ends up intact, and that is your faith. And I believe if we have a faith that's rooted and sounded in Jesus Christ, we can go through anything and actually prosper from it, in it, and through it. Because let's look at the rest of the story, and I'm going to try to follow my notes as I said before. Okay? Verse 32, Jesus did not pray that he would not fail, but that his faith would not fail. Our trusting in ourselves and thinking that we are better than others needs to go. Our faith in God will bring us to trusting and relying on him, which is a good thing. Number two. The interesting thing in this story is that although he failed Jesus, by the way, what's the rest of the story? We all probably know it, but I'll just say it anyway. What happens is, sure shooting, when they come to take Jesus out of the garden, Peter fled. Yes. Let's get the rest of the story.
So did everyone else.
So did everybody, all the other disciples, not just Peter. They all did. Okay? However, Peter got as close to him as he could to watch and see what was going to come down. So I think he kind of felt like, well, I really didn't fail, you know, because I was there. And we realized that each time somebody recognized him, he said no. And the last time he cursed and said he didn't know him, and the rooster crowed, and he wept.
That's right.
He wept. What was the thing that God was trying to deal with? Self-reliance, which is pride. Isn't it interesting? He loved Peter enough to say, I'm going to let you get shaken down to your very foundation. Okay? And because you trust in you, and that has to go. And so God let it, and the way he does it is a way that we would prefer he would do it in a different way. Some nice, gentle, easy way, right? Most generally, when he sifts us, it's not gentle and it's not easy, because in order to get the trash to the top, you have to have a giving and taking, and you have to make what makes it through the holes is going to be good. And so when it all comes down, he denies Jesus and leaves. Here's what I find interesting. Although he failed, Jesus did not abandon him.
Yes.
Although he failed, Jesus did not abandon him. Let's look at Luke 24. Luke 24, verses 10 through 17. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women that were amongst them, which told these things to the apostles. What happened, I should have read the couple of verses above. They said, he is risen. They found that he had risen. And the other apostles, and the words seemed to be but idle tales, and they believed them not. But then Peter rose and ran to the sepulcher and stooped down, and the whole linen was there, and lay by themselves, and departed wondering in himself at what had come to pass. In other words, Peter just didn't understand it, even though how many times had Jesus told them that it would happen? Endless times. You realize God has to open our eyes for us to see and understand. And he told them time and time again, but they didn't get it. So what happened is, and the two of them went the same day on a journey called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 7.5 miles. And they talked to each other all about the things that had been happening. And it came to pass that while they were communing together and reasoning, Jesus himself drew near unto them, and he went by them. It's interesting. Even though Peter failed him and betrayed him and denied him, Jesus comes looking for Peter. He cares where we're at. And Peter, his self-reliance made him very weak and caused him to fail miserably. And so Jesus comes alongside them, and they begin to talk about what happens. And a few verses later, Jesus said, "Oh, you slow of heart." You know, sometimes Jesus didn't mince the words at all, did he? "Oh, you slow of hearts." And he said, hey, it went and all the way from Moses declared what was going to happen and did happen to them. And they get to one point, and He said, they get ready to spend the night, and they ask him to join them, and he said, no, but I'll eat dinner with you. So he sits there eating dinner, and what does Jesus do? He takes and he breaks the bread. And all of a sudden, they realize that's Jesus. And he was gone. You see, God's love never fails. Aren't we glad? Our love does fail. But the cool thing was, Jesus came alongside Peter and helped him understand where he was at. So, let's see if we can find where I'm at. By the way, I have my notes here. When we fail, it is important that we run to Jesus, for his love never fails. God hates sin, but he loves a sinner. He died so that our sins can be forgiven. Okay, John 21, chapter 21, verses 1 through 3. We're going to change the book we're in. 21
what?
21, verses 1 through 3. Okay, 21, verses 1 through 3. Let me see if we can read that here. And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of... Must have skipped one. I skipped where Peter said, and I'd have to go back and find it, where Peter said to the other disciples, I'm going fishing. What's he really saying? I'm going back to that which is familiar. And boy, the devil loves it when we do that. He said, I'm going to go back to what is familiar. And so he goes fishing. Here it is, verse 3. And Simon Peter said unto them, I go fishing. And they said unto him, we'll go with you. And they went, and they entered in the ship, and immediately in night was and caught nothing. Let's read the rest of the story. But when morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore. What happens? Once again, he's not seeking Jesus. Jesus is seeking him. Because he knew until this thing was dealt with, he didn't know how to handle it. You take many years ago when I was in rebellion against God and so on, and I separated from my wife, I was not seeking Jesus. I was just existing. And the cool thing was, God came and he sought me. And about once every month, he would begin to deal with my heart and my mind and cause me to think thoughts that I would never think. That wasn't who I was. But it's cool. I wasn't seeking Jesus, but he was seeking me. Yeah, he was seeking me. Isn't God good?
Yes.
Isn't it amazing he never gives up on us? He loves us without failure. And here he never gives up on us. Yeah, never gives up on us.
And it's great he's not an
enabler. Yeah, yeah. But the interesting thing is, he kept seeking him until he has a breakthrough. It's the third time, by the way, a few verses from now, it says, and it was the third time he had sought him. Finally, he gets it. I wonder how many times he would have sought him had he not gotten it this time.
As much as it takes.
Isn't God amazing? Isn't he amazing? His patience and his long-suffering and his goodness, they never fail. Okay? God's love is perfect. God's love is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And you and I will fall short of that kind of love probably way too many times. The cool thing is, the God we serve, listen, this morning, He hasn't given up on you. Amen. You may have some areas in your life that you just say, I don't know what to do, and I'm getting to the point that I really don't even want to care. Have you ever felt like that? I felt like that. I don't even really want to care. Oh, but God loves you so much. Amen. And He did that for 6 months with me. But once a month, He would come. It made me begin to think about what life's all about. Well, I was not that kind of thinker. I lived for the moment. But finally, one day, I really got desperate because I realized that life without Him is meaningless. And it's empty. And the only way God said I could have Him if I went back to my wife. And so He twisted my arm into going back to my wife. Best decision I ever made. Outside of following Jesus, best decision I ever made. So it says, here's what I love. Let's go on. Let's go to verse 5. And Jesus said unto them, children, have you found any meat? And they said, no. And He said unto them, put your nets on the right side of the ship, and you'll find them. And they cast them over. And they were not able to draw the fish in because there were so many. And what happens? And the disciple Jesus loved, what disciple did Jesus love?
John.
He loved all of them. It was just John loved Jesus. That was the difference. Because you know what? God has no particular person in mind. You can be as close to Him as you want to be. John laid on Jesus' breast. Any one of them could have done it. John chose to be close to Him. And you can be as close to God as you want to be too. And He said, the disciple who loved Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. And now Simon Peter heard it was the Lord. What did he do? He cast his clothes aside that were on loosely so they could fish. And swam to shore. Now, once again, in this case, that whole emotionalism and all that, he was 100% for Jesus when he was there. What God was dealing with was trying to get him stable and steady. If he wasn't relying on himself, he could be stable and steady because he was all based on Jesus and who he was. And the cool thing was, and the other disciples came with another ship and came to land, and 200 cubits dragging the nets of fish. Soon they came to land. There was fire and coals, and fish lay upon it, the bread. And Jesus said unto them, bring some of the fish that you have caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew in the net full. Notice he jumps right into it and gets with it. And Jesus said, come and dine. So they sat and ate. I'm going to skip a few verses. And it says, verse 14, now this was the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. After that, he was raised from the dead. Verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these fish? And he said to him, yes, Lord. He said, feed my lambs. Listen, this is a guy that just days ago abandoned ship in the middle of it all. He's the same one that denied knowing Jesus. I just want to say to you this morning, okay? It doesn't matter where you've come from. Jesus loves you. He wants a relationship with you. And He has a good plan. And He is mighty enough to look past all of our faults and shortcomings. And that's what he did. And he said, he said unto him, feed my sheep. And he said unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said it a third time, do you love me? And he answered and said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. You see, God had sifted him to prepare him for his good plan for him. And so we're going to go through periods where God sifts us. We won't understand it, won't feel good, we won't like it. But you know what? God does it because he loves us. And you, just like hearing me talk about what happened with my brother, that was one stepping stone. And every time before he got ready to move me forward in my ministry, he would always sift something that's going to keep me from being what I need to be to do what he's called me to do. And so I've learned to embrace that sifting. And it's really cool because Jesus chose him in spite of, not because of. And this morning, I believe, you know, all of us are in a journey with God.
Yes.
And he deals with us based on who we are. He knows us. He knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He knows our tendencies. He knows our shortcomings. He knows all about us. He even knows more things about us than we do. He knows how many hair you have on your head. He knows your faults, and he still loves you. And I've been wanting to preach this message for about the last month, and thinking about, man, that's what I want to speak on next time. But I really believe that God wants you to push beyond where you're at. And he'll make a way for it. And it's important when it happens that we embrace that. Because he's not trying to hurt us. When he begins to sift us and things come to the surface and all that, it's not to hurt us. It's so that it won't hinder the good plan that he has for us. Amen? Amen? Isn't it amazing to have a God that loves us the way he does? I stand at all of that kind of love and desire to walk in that same kind of love. Can we close with a word of prayer? God, we just stand in awe of you. You know us right down to the very things we don't even know about ourselves, in our faults and our failures and our weaknesses and our shortcomings. And yet you love us. And even when we aren't seeking you, you'll seek us. And I just pray that you will continue to do that work in me. I just pray that you will finish that good work which you have begun. That your good plan for each of our lives will not be hindered or hampered, but that we might be that person that you intend for us to be. Thank you for such an amazing story in Jesus' name. I have one thing that I find interesting about Peter, because he just gets done telling him, feed my sheep, and what does Peter do? But what about him? He still needed some sifting. And what did Jesus say?
Don't worry about him.
Don't worry about it.
Just do what I told you to do. Amen. By the way, there's sometimes we need to pay attention to that. Because there's a tendency when God's putting his finger on something to squirm. It's important we don't do that. We just embrace what God's doing because He's always going to do it for our good. And if it ever quits, what's going to happen? We're not going to continue to grow more and more in His likeness and to know Him more and more. So expect it the rest of your journey. If you haven't had it happen, don't worry, it will. I pray it happens for you. I pray it happens for you because the end result is good. Okay? Amen?
Amen.
Amen.